It was really beautiful. Very nice. That's at least one thing the Navy did right, picking the song. Okay. Well, recently I spoke about the nature of God. So this time I was going to speak about the nature of Jesus. But as I went through it and went through it and went through it, the pages get longer and longer and longer. So I decided I'm going to have to cut that down and just touch one topic of the nature of Jesus. As a consequence, I've decided to touch upon the beginning, and that's the idea, the purpose for Jesus' first coming. You see, his mission, he had a mission. So what was the purpose of Jesus' first coming? So that'll be like the start about the nature of Jesus. Now, one thing we have to understand, and I had to cut this out in order to kind of keep this short, but what is our nature as man? Well, what's our life here on earth? We have to accept and realize that our life on earth is physical, and it's degenerating. Our default position as human beings in the flesh is we're on a slide. We're on a slide and destined for death and dust. Now, that's very negative, I know. That's negative. But that's like the starting point, because you can't appreciate the mission that Jesus had when he came here unless you understand you, man, what was your destiny? And the destiny, as I say, was death and dust. So that's the default position. So in order to translate mankind from their default position into that of eternal life. See, God the Father devised a great master plan from beginning to end. He had it all laid out. And in this master plan, Jesus is a focal point. He is the center point. We talk about the kingdom of God, but what? What about the kingdom? Well, how do you get in? You get in through Jesus. See, that's the way. So in this great master plan, Jesus was the central figure, a key and crucial figure of implementing God's master plan. Now, a major part of that plan that Jesus was to play, God provided for Jesus to do certain things. He said, here's what's got to be done. He had to empty himself of divinity. Jesus was the Word with God before all creation. He was the Son of God. He had divinity. He said, first of all, you're going to have to be willing to empty yourself of that Son, Jesus. You're going to have to relinquish the glory. See, each thing produces after itself. God has glory. His Son has glory. And remember when Jesus was on earth, he said, God, I want to be back with you. Give me back the glory that I had when I was with you. So God had glory. So you got to give that up. That's got to be given up. You got to take the form of human flesh, born of human flesh, just like one of these human beings that we're talking about creating. You're going to have to live a sinless life. You can't goof up on that. It's got to be sinless. Then you have to suffer and you have to die. See? Now, you see, that's the end. No, there's another point. That's the resurrection. But that's God the Father. He says, I'll take care of that. You, Jesus, you fulfill all these requirements. You fulfill the mission I'm going to give you. And then I'll go ahead and resurrect you. See? So, in short, God was going to send Jesus to earth on a mission. See? And today we're going to review some of those purposes, some of them, on that mission. The mission that Jesus had and the duties that he had to perform. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he came on a mission from God, and he was aware of that. He was aware of it. See, he had in mind the things that happened before. That's why when you hear many things Jesus said, you understand that. His mind wasn't blanked out of everything. So in Luke 2:49, remember, that's the old scripture He stayed there after the Passover. His parents come looking for him. Remember that? And he said, I must be about my Father's business. Why are you searching for me? He said. I must be about my Father's business. So Jesus is a very young lad. He knew he wasn't there just spouting off. He wasn't there just to talk. You know, oh, this is nice. Let's hear this kid we've got to say. They may think that, but he knew that he wasn't there just to chit-chat. You see, he knew that he was there to do his Father's business. There was a purpose and intent in everything he did. And that becomes more clear as we go through this. Because in John 4:34, they said to Jesus, the disciples, hey, here's some food. Or have some food. He says, no, my food is to do the will. That's how important. He's bringing it down to the very physical level. Food, eating, drink. Something that's needed, something that's wanted. He says, my food, my full desire is to do the will of the Father who sent me. See, this is this mission, who sent me, and to finish his work. That was what was in Jesus' mind. Everything he went through to finish the work, to accomplish the mission that God gave him. See, when you read that, you feel more this intensity in Jesus' life. Said to do his work, to finish his work. Now, in the past, some dissident ministers mocked Mr. Armstrong because he had the term do God's work. See? Oh, they mocked that. No, that's the term that's used. God is performing a work here on earth, a great master plan. And that's the work that the church does, the work of God. So in John 6:38, he goes further on this point. He says, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven. Come down from heaven. We talked about, right? He was in heaven. He was the Word. He was with God. But he came down from heaven, not to do my own will. They always got Jesus pictured as the young son who changed this and changed that and did everything contrary to what the Father had set up. That's not the case. He says, I didn't come to do my own will. I didn't have a plan in my mind that I'm going to put in force and effect. No, he says, but I've come to do the will of him who sent me. Now that's an obedient soldier, if you want to say, an obedient son. Then another scripture that he said along this line that is almost applicable to us today as well, prophetic. In John 9:4, in Jesus speaking there, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me. You see again how his mind is always on the concept that God sent him on a mission. It doesn't leave his mind. That's what he lives for. He says, while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. Now, for him, I think Jesus was referring to the idea of being betrayed and Satan kind of taking over, say, here on earth, and had to be displaced. But for us today, you see, there's something there. We've got to do the work of God because the night is coming. We have to have that in mind, that we're not going to be free to make all the choices we want to make or to do everything we want to do in our way. So let me go on with this thought. Jesus made it very clear that God the Father had sent him on a mission and that he had set his will. He set his will. I am going to complete that mission. See? So Jesus let us know that he was not here on a frolic of his own. So you don't have to believe those scriptures, or not the scriptures, but the teachings of men out there that, oh, Jesus came to change this law and change this and change that, everything contrary to the Father. That's incorrect. So some of the actions in Jesus' life were taken were specifically given to fulfill prophecy. There are many scriptures along this line, but I only want to give one or two that specifically Jesus said, or God the Father said, okay, in this mission, here's what you do, because we have a prophecy over here in this Hebrew scriptures, And we want to fulfill that. See, in Matthew 2:23, said he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. See, it's kind of interesting. So that was part of the mission that Jesus had from God, to do things a certain way so that the scripture could be fulfilled. Then in Matthew 26:51-54, that is where Peter, they remember they were coming to take Jesus captive, and Peter drew the sword out and cut the priest's ear off and so on. In other words, he was going to prevent Jesus from being taken captive. He wasn't going to allow him to be taken down there and tried and probably punished somehow. Maybe Peter didn't have fully in mind what was going to happen, but he knew, I'm going to prevent it. See, but Jesus rebuked him. He said, Peter, don't you understand? I can call legions of angels. Haven't you learned that? I can call upon God and legions would come. But don't you understand, Peter, that can't be. See, in verse 54, he says, but if that were the case, Peter, if I were to call all those angels and just obliterate these people, look what would happen. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Isn't that beautiful? It tells you how everything was planned. Peter, he's saying, Peter, just to get with the program, will you, Peter? Don't screw up the script. This is the way it's got to be. I've got to be taken captive, Peter. I can't call the angels, and you can't have that sword. Put the sword away. See, you can't prevent what's going to happen here. Otherwise, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? See, all the prophets of old spoke about Jesus, their Messiah, the death, and so on. So he says that's part of the Father's mission, part of his plan, and we're going to carry it out to the letter. So what are some of the specific purposes that Jesus was sent to fulfill on his mission here on earth? In Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, you see, this is the common way you're going to find Jesus' mission expressed. Two ways. He says it, one, don't think this is my mission. And on the other hand, he'll say, here's what my mission is, all in one sentence. That's the way he does it, and that's the way he did it here, see. Then, next point in Matthew 3:14-15, see, John was resisting there, a quote, resisting John the Baptist of baptizing Jesus. He said, well, you know, you're too great. I can't even untie your shoelaces. I'm not worthy to do that. But Jesus said to him, no, John, baptize me. He says, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. See, that was another mission that fits right in when he said, I've come to fulfill the law. See, Jesus had to fulfill the law, meaning what? He had to live a sinless life. And he had to set an example. He had to say, I fulfill the law so you can. I'm setting an example for you, see, and fulfilling my Father's mission. And then we read in Matthew 10:34-36, he says, do not think, this is another point now, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He says, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law, and so on, and there was division in the family. See, now Jesus is not saying that this was his desire. He's not saying that he wanted this division. This is just the natural consequence that he could foresee was going to happen. So he says, when I come and you start to obey me, you're going to cause division. Division's going to come, and it's going to be a sword. Now, that's not in conflict with what Mr. Brown said at all. Mr. Brown was absolutely on target. It's our job to make peace where we can, where we can make peace. You see, here he said, overall, you're not going to be able to do it. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trial. There's going to be persecution. But don't you cause it. You see, he was correct. We got to try to make peace that we can. So there's the hostility in the mind of man against spiritual things, and that's what's going to cause the division and cause this so-called sword that Jesus was bringing. Because in Matthew 10:22, to follow up on that point, he says, and you will be hated for my name, by all nations because of my name. You see, I'm a Christian. You're going to cause division. Even today, it's creeping in. There are many now regulations coming up, they say, in the military, which say you can't do this, you can't do that Christian, or this Christian organization can't be. No, they can't be a part here on the compound, the military compound, because these Christian beliefs are causing division and so on. So that's part of the sword that said was coming. Another point, Matthew 15:24. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent, except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that was another mission, part of the mission that Jesus was sent on. But he said it was limited. He follows his father's orders. Father said, do this, but don't do that. He didn't go with his mission to the Gentiles. See, in Matthew 10:5-6, he so instructed his disciples. He said, right now, you're acting under my authority, my jurisdiction. I have a limited authority from the Father here. I have to obey that limited authority is. And he told them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into Samaria. Don't do that. See? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, of course, in that scripture, apart from this, just taking a little rabbit trail over, as Mr. Garnett refers to, that's a big, big scripture there. The fact that they knew where the lost sheep of the house of Israel were. See, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that concept of what we refer to sometimes as Britain and U.S. and Commonwealth and prophecy is a major key in the Bible and the world. I'm telling you, you look at the books, they just don't understand it. So they can't put the Bible together right without that knowledge. But Jesus knew about it. He knew enough not to go there. He knew where not to go. And he told his disciples where to go. So it's clear. However, so there's no misunderstanding that today salvation is open to all mankind. Men, women, slaves, non-slaves, whatever. Whoever is called by God. Jew, Gentile. That's in Galatians 3:26-28 and many other scriptures. So in Romans 1:16, Paul's saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we shouldn't be. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's not two things. One, the gospel that Christ preached, the kingdom of God, and the gospel that pertains to Jesus, about Jesus, like we're talking about today. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation. That message, you see that? The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. So salvation today is open. And the mission that Jesus has given us, you see, is to go out to all the world. All the world. Jesus' mission was limited, but ours is not. He's broadened it. He has different authority from the Father that he sends us on. See? So again, another point, Matthew 16:18. And here's talking to Peter. Jesus talking to Peter. He says, on this rock. And when you read that, you go back to verse 16, Matthew 16:16, that Jesus was referring to himself as the rock. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Another major mission that Jesus had. One of the duties in his mission was to build his church, call his disciples, train them, teach them, encourage them, build them up, so when the time came, they could pick up the ball and go out and carry the gospel out to the world. See, in Ephesians 2:20, it talks about the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. See, these so-called Old Testament scriptures, which are really, let's say, Hebrew scriptures, so we don't fall into the trap, you might say, of thinking there's two sections of the Bible and they don't fit together at all. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's part of the church, see? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's what Jesus had to build, another one of his duties and his mission. Another point, Mark 10:45. Says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. See how he got the negative and the positive? I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the first point there is about what he didn't come to do. He didn't come just to be sit around and have people take care of him, but he came to serve others. So what does that tell us? What's the message there for us today? If we say, yes, I am a Christian, Jesus Christ dwells within me, are we saying, well, Jesus stopped serving? Jesus stopped serving others? No, I want to sit here and be served. No, we have Jesus living within us, then that will manifest itself in acts of service. Like Mr. Garnett talking about, you bring bags of food over here. Small point, but nevertheless an act of service. See, now here it says, and he gave his life for a ransom for many. We've got a little side point here we want to cover. Gave his life for a ransom of many, many. You see, you read certain books on the outside and they say, oh, well, he paid a ransom. He gave his life for a ransom. Well, who'd he pay it to? Who'd he pay that ransom to? So they say, well, you know, think about it. Maybe he must have paid that ransom to Satan to free us sinners. Now that, you see, is total hogwash, you see. Total hogwash. God is not obligated to Satan for anything. He is not obligated to pay Satan. He doesn't owe him a thing. You see, so that is a totally fallacious conclusion to come to. See, he doesn't take orders from Satan. He gives orders. And when he gives orders, Satan obeys. We see that when, remember Job was up, Satan was up in heaven in the book of Job there, and he said, you know, here's what you can do. Do this, but don't go any further. You got this authority, and he had to obey. Satan has to obey. See? And in Matthew 4:10-11 on this point, here was Jesus, and Jesus just said to Satan, Satan, away with you, Satan. And Satan left. And Satan left. So that ransom is just the idea that God, in his sovereign authority, see, God calls the shots. He says what he's going to accept. You're a sinner. That sin has to be forgiven. God says, I am setting the standard and the pattern and the circumstances under which it's going to be done. See? That's what he said. He said, so I am going to accept the sinless life of my son. I'm sending him. And when he dies, I'm going to take that as a substitute payment for the death that you and I deserve. See, God just calls the shot. You say, well, no, why is that? Why does that work out that way? Why did you do that, God? Well, in Romans 9:20, he answers you. Paul explains, you don't ask some of these questions. Some of these questions are within the sovereign power and authority of God to determine. And if he says, I will accept the blood of my son to forgive your sins, that's it. That ends the questioning, you might say. So that's just so we don't get misunderstood there when it says gave his life as a ransom for many. It wasn't going to Satan. Then in Luke 2:32, Simeon, another point. Now, Simeon, he was the elderly gentleman, and God, Jesus, spoke through him and said, Simeon, you've been praying that you wanted to see the Messiah. And that's kind of stirring when I read that for the first time, you know. And Peter, Simeon, I'm going to grant you that wish. You're not going to die until you have a chance to see the Messiah. And sure enough, when Jesus was brought on the eighth day for circumcision in the temple, they met Simeon. And Simeon, and he took, and he held Jesus. So he held Jesus and he said, he prophesied, this Jesus here, this Messiah is to be a babe. This baby is to be a light, to the light, a light, you get that, to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's what he, one of his missions was going to be, to do that for the Gentiles. And in John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as a light unto the world. So you see, it was even broader. He had expanded beyond that of just the going just to the Jews. Now it was to the world, to the Gentiles as well. I have come as a light unto the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Again, you see, when you study the scriptures, you understand that your status, your understanding before you got God's Spirit was darkness. That's the analogy that Paul talks about. You were walking in darkness, you see. And now come this light, this revelation, this conversion. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about some people, good brains, good heads. See? They study and they study and they study. And they never come to any logical spiritual conclusions. They can't understand these scriptures. But you who were in darkness are now in light. See? In Ephesians 5:8, along that line, in the NIV it says, for you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. But now what? Now what? So live as people of light. Don't besmirch the name of Jesus by your conduct. That's what he's saying. And then there's a beautiful scripture to end this particular point in Malachi 7:8. It really struck me. It struck me because I thought, there's a picture in my mind, how some of the men in the Philippines and elsewhere, prisoners of the Japanese and the Germans maybe had something similar, where if they rebelled, they were put in a little tin hut. A hut where they couldn't stand up, they couldn't stretch out, and it was just the sun beating down, and it was pitch black, blackness. So it struck me, the scripture in Micah 7:8. And it says, do not rejoice over me, my enemies, when I fall. It's stirring, see? When I fall, don't rejoice. Because I will arise. I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So, if sometimes you're cast in some kind of a solitary confinement, think of that scripture that Jesus will be there to be a light in the darkness. So then we go on to a different point. Now, Luke 4:43. And Jesus speaking, he says, but I said to them, I must, this is part of my mission, I must preach the kingdom of God. He was compelled. I must do it to other cities. I know we're here in the city now, but I got to go to other cities. Also, because for this purpose, I have been sent. See, and he didn't forget that. He kept his mission in mind. And we got to keep our mission in mind, see? So then in Mark, to fit that too, Mark 1:38, Jesus was in Capernaum, and he had been preaching in Galilee. Now the people were waiting to see him. The people in Capernaum, they were still waiting, see? And Jesus had preached to them, and they're all sitting around, well, I want to get some more preaching here now. Let's wait for this Jesus. I want to hear more. But then Jesus replied, no, we must go to other towns as well. And I will preach to them too. This is why I have come. See, I couldn't stay. He couldn't stay in one town and just keep preaching to them. He said, I got to keep going. He had a motivating force to move, to go on. So that's what he said. I know you want to hear more of my preaching, he said to the people, but I got to keep going to other cities. So that's what he did. Another point, Luke 5, 31 and 32. Here Jesus was eating with Levi and the tax collectors, and the Pharisees and the scribes confronted him. They're going to give him a hard time here. And Jesus said and answered them, those who are well, they don't need a physician. Not those who are well, but those who are sick. Gave a little bit of an analogy here, medical analogy. Then in verse 32, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come, in other words, to call the sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus here, of course, was being sarcastic because the Pharisees considered themselves to be very righteous because they were obeying not so much the law of God as it was the law of the elders, the tradition of the elders. So he was kind of giving them a little bit of a slap in the side of the head, kind of just saying, hey, look, I come here for sinners, not for the righteous people, you see. So kind of like butt out. You know, don't condemn me. See, I came to deal with these sinners. That's why I came. So when I was thinking that, I was thinking, you know, you can't say, boy, look at me. I was called. Of all the people around here, I was called. Oh, that must be really great. The unfortunate thing is if you were called, you were a dirty sinner. See, right? You weren't the best. You were amongst the worst. You weren't righteous. The opposite. So when you want to brag about that, you got to think, well, maybe I really don't have too much to brag about. Maybe it's by God's grace. Maybe I should say thank you, God, and be a little more humble. I'm not saying you people do otherwise, but I'm just giving that as an example. And said in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man, and that was his main title on earth, said, I must suffer many things. Now, here's his job description here on earth, right? Part of his mission. I must, this is part of my mission statement, suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised the third day. See, that kind of lays out the mission of Jesus as to what was imposed upon him and what he accepted of his duties there. See, and the one thing here he said, you know, I must suffer. I must suffer. Now, you know, we hear about a lot of things where Jesus, you know, did a lot of things, but we don't hear too much that he was sent to suffer. See, that's Isaiah 53:5. 53:5 in the New Living translations. He said, but he was pierced, that's the nails plus the sword, for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. See, in Hebrews 2:10, it also speaks about that point, where it says it was fitting for him to whom all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. Again, part of his mission, part of the ultimate goal of his mission, to bring us many sons to glory, the glory that God has, the glory that Jesus had, and the glory that God sees fit to give us as a son and daughter of God. To make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. So he was sent to suffer, and for us, that was part of his mission, see, to make himself perfect so he could be the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. So in another point, Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus speaking, that's where he made his statement from the synagogue. He says, I have been anointed. In other words, I have been sent. God the Father has given me certain power, certain authority. He's anointed me to do something here. That's to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, it struck me back when I read that too. That is why Mr. Armstrong said you could never buy the literature. People in those days used to send in checks. Here, I want to pay you for the plain truth. They would send the check back and say, I'm sorry, but you cannot buy the truth. It's paid by somebody else, yes, for you, but you get it free. See? They would send the check back. So if you just wanted to make a contribution, fine, but you can't pay. You can't buy it. And it went out to the poor because everything went out free. See? So it's interesting that some of the churches at that time that would attack our church, they'd say, oh, that's nothing but a psychological ploy. Yeah, he got a psychological ploy and he's extracting money from those people. And my answer was, well, why don't you try it? Huh? Yeah. Why are you charging for your crucifixes or for your little oils or for your statue that glow in the dark or whatever you're why don't you give it away free? Why don't you do it? And you can have that same psychological thing and make, you know, millions. No, they couldn't do it because God wasn't with them, see. Okay. So then in Luke 9:56, this event occurred when Jesus was with his disciples traveling through Samaria. See, and the disciples went on ahead, and they came to the city, and they said, we would like to set up a place now for Jesus, whom we consider the Messiah, to stay here. And they said, no way. We heard about you guys. You guys are just trouble wherever you come from. No, he is not welcome here. So the disciples went to Jesus and, hey, Jesus, hey, you know what? They wouldn't take you in there, nor us either. Let's bring fire down on them. They're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll just blast them all over. Let's do it. Let's do it, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? See, and so that's what they wanted to do. But see, you have to think now. They did have the example, right, of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as Malachi and other scriptures. So you see, it's not just knowing the scriptures. It's knowing when and how to apply them. See, because they were misapplying them here, because Jesus rebuked them. He said in Luke 9:56, look, the Son of Man did not come. He's what he did, to destroy man's lives, but to save them. That's another one of his missions, mission statement. I've come not to destroy men, but to save them. See, it suggests that the penalty was way, way beyond what the fault was. See, in Mark 6:11, the worst thing that should have been done, they should have came out of the city, knocked the dust off their feet. That's what Jesus advised them, you see. So Jesus, when he was addressing them, said, hey, in Luke 9:55, he said, you know, you don't know what spirit you're of. So you see, here are these men sent by Jesus to do something, and they're planning and thinking about something, and unbeknownst to them, they're influenced by Satan or a demon to say, let's kill these people, let's wipe them out. See, if they had the authority at the time, they probably would have obliterated the place. But it would have been Satan's will, not God's will. So we have to be careful when we plan and think that we are acting, this is thy will be done, to make sure that it's according to scripture and not according to something just, you know, carnal minded thinking. So then in Luke 12:49, another point that was very stirring. In Luke 12:49, Jesus said, I came to send fire on earth. And now how I wish, this is Jesus' words, how I wish it were already kindled. Now that stirring, that really struck me. You see, here is the apocalyptic fire that's going to be kindled. Malachi 4:1. Malachi 4:1, when you read that, it talks about burning like an oven. And the proud and all do who wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. This is the day of the Lord, you see, the day of the Lord. And says the Lord of hosts, that they will leave them neither root nor branch. That's the fire, the apocalyptic fire at the end time. Not during Jesus' life now, at the end time. And he says, how I wish that it was already kindled. In other words, he's saying, you know, I want all these preconditions now, all the things that are supposed to happen before God the Father comes to earth. How I wish we were already down at that point. I wish that that fire was going now and that God the Father was coming and everything was over, already fulfilled. That was Jesus' wish, his desire. I wish that fire was kindled. See? So he wanted it to be over. And you say, well, boy, Jesus, that's kind of hard-nosed, Jesus. A little hard-nosed. Well, no. That's what we pray every time we pray, thy kingdom come. That's what we're praying. We're praying, wish that fire was kindled. Come, come, Jesus. See? Thy kingdom come. Let's get everything over with and start everything afresh and new. See? So that's not something that's out of order for Jesus to wish for. In Acts 2:23, Jesus says, Jesus, or this is one of the disciples speaking, apostles speaking, saying, him, that's Jesus, was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So you have taken by your lawless hands and have crucified. You see, it was all part of the mission. All part, predetermined, preset, foreknowledge of God. God the Father, he knew it. It was part of his plan. So it just didn't happen. See, so Jesus' mission on earth, when you read about it all, it wasn't something that was just played by ear. Well, what should I do now? What should I do now? No, it was laid out. Maybe a little bit of flexibility in between, but the major points were laid out, where he was going and what he was going to do, you see. So it was pre-planned, orchestrated, and executed by the numbers, except, of course, that Jesus wasn't compelled to obey. He could have disobeyed. See, there's one thing I know back in the, well, one of the churches, he kind of left the, you might say, the Mr. Armstrong's doctrine or what we believe today. And somebody came in a meeting and he said, well, you know, I don't think Jesus could have sinned. Is that right? I said, yeah, that's correct. Well, that's nonsense. If Jesus couldn't have sinned, the whole thing was a sham and a farce. A sham and a farce. No, he could have sinned. Everything could have been lost, see. But Jesus, that's where we got to give him credit, with the power of God, stayed sinless for us. Okay. See, then in John, we'll touch upon that more if we have time here. John 3:14-15 says, as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's talking about Jesus' crucifixion. See, that was set, that was pre-planned. It must be, like with Peter. Peter, put your sword away. It's got to be that I'm taken captive here. See? So be lifted up. In verse 15 then, that whosoever believes in me should not perish, but have eternal life. See? That's why it had to happen. See, and this ties in to when Jesus entered in to Jerusalem. In John 12:23, he said, the hour has come. It's time now, you see. Some of these things have to be carried out. I have to be lifted up. I have to be crucified. So the hour has come. And in John 12:27, he says, "My soul is troubled. My soul is troubled." He says, "And what shall I say?" He was in consternation. He was concerned now because he was going to suffer. Now the time had come to feel that pain. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't just an order. See, it was reality had come. He said, "What shall I say? My soul is troubled." He said, "Father, should I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'? Should I say that?" And he says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour." You see how it was all pre-planned? Down to the hour. Down to the hour and the purpose of being lifted up. In John 18:11, that's when Peter said, "See, Peter, put your sword back into its sheath." He says, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" My Father has given me. This is part of the mission, Peter. He's given me this cup, the cup of persecution, of suffering, of pain. That's my cup, and I have to drink it. So put your sword away. See? So it shows that all the major events in Jesus' life was all part of the great master plan, and Jesus was fulfilling the mission that he was given to do. In John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." I don't have time to really go through all of that, but if you just read it, you'll understand from the spiritual aspect, those who are spiritually blinded, and to, you know, take that spiritual blindness away, and yet those who can see physically, to make them spiritually blind. Then in John 18:37, here's Pilate, and he says, and you see, you've got to understand again and read and get the history of what was going on at this time. Now, Jesus was hauled in here. The Jews were accusing him of treason, you see, of wanting to be a king and another kingdom. And this was a hot button for Pilate. So Pilate said, therefore, he said to him, "Jesus, are you a king then? Are you a king like they're saying?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. You're right." He explains later, "My kingdom's not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom." That's why Pilate said, "There's nothing here," see, for him. He says, "You say rightly I am a king. And for this cause of being a king was I born." See, born. He was born of the flesh. He was born of a virgin, of Mary. In the flesh, of the flesh, see, born. "And for this cause I have come into the world." More the mission statement. You see that? "For this cause I have come." See, to be born and to be a king. To be a king. To be, have my training and to fulfill my mission so I can come as a king. Another point in Romans 5:10. He says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So that was part of the reason for Jesus coming, to reconcile us to God, and so that by his sinless life, when he is resurrected, we can be saved by his life. Romans 5:19. It says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's speaking of Adam, of course. "So also by one man's obedience." See, we talk about living a sinless life. "By one man's obedience will many be made righteous." See, so we always hear about Jesus many times shedding his blood and dying in our place, which is all true and appropriate that we should hear it and understand it. But there are other facets, you see. And that one facet is that he had to live a sinless life. He couldn't slip up. He had the power of God with him. He says, "God is in me, living in me by the power of his Spirit." See, to help him, and he obeyed that. He didn't give in to the human flesh that he was made of. That was pulling the other way. But he said, no, that was the example for us, an example for us. Because had he given up, had he sinned, the whole mission would have been aborted. It would have been a failure. See? And Jesus would not have had a Savior to bring him to life, would he? So he was, as we say physically, rolling the dice. Everything. Everything he had, that glory, that eternal life, he was risking it for us. For us. See? And see, he couldn't fail if he sinned. You see, he had to be a perfect sacrifice. Go back to the Old Testament, what I call now the Hebrew Scriptures, so we don't think two parts of the Bible, right? And what does it talk about? The sacrifices had to be without blemish. They couldn't be with blemish. That was symbolic of Jesus. He had to be the perfect lamb without blemish. Had he sinned, he wouldn't be that sacrifice. And Jesus, or God the Father, couldn't accept it. Jesus would have gone up and said, here's my blood. He said, I'm sorry, your sacrifice was in vain because you sinned. The sin offering had a blemish. Wouldn't be accepted by God. Same with Jesus. So he had to be sinless. See, and Jesus was to serve as both high priest and the offering. Now, if either the high priest or the offering became unclean, as we read back in the Hebrew Scriptures, you see, the sacrifice would be unacceptable. It wouldn't have been acceptable. But we read that Jesus ascended back to the Father after his resurrection with his blood and said, here I am, the sacrifice. See? And he was the pure, holy sacrifice that God the Father could accept, so Jesus could have shed his blood and died in our stead. See? Without that perfect sacrifice, the mission would have been zip, aborted, a failure. So now in John 3:17, it said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now that's the big arching overall purpose for God to send Jesus. See, that the world might be saved through him. See, the world was on the slide to death and dust. But Jesus was sent on that mission to save us and prevent that. And the scripture with that is John 12:47, where it says, if anybody hears my words and believe, I do not judge him. It said, for I did not come to judge. That's not one of my mission things. See, but I came to the world to save the world. It's another statement on that. See, and the good news is that Jesus was successful in fulfilling the mission that God the Father gave him. They remember after the particular war there just recently, it had a big banner on the aircraft carrier and it said, mission accomplished, you see. So in John 17:4, Jesus praying, he said, I glorified you on earth, Father. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. All those things that Jesus had to perform, he did. He gave up and he lived that sinless life. He says, I have finished the work. I've done it, God. See? So, see, and that was ties in, I think, with Jesus' last words on the cross. You see, this was his prayer, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, he was talking to his disciples. But remember, even on the cross, remember his last words? He said, it is finished. It is finished. And that I could see was the real final finishing, because now there was no more sin that he could commit. He couldn't do anything else. He did the duty, the affirmative duty that he was given to do, and he also lived the sinless life so he could really say on the cross, just before he died, it's finished. And successfully finished, you see. That's because of Jesus' loyalty and obedience. See, now because of Jesus' loyalty and obedience, in Acts 2:36, we read that, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what it was, they were told. You see, he was successful in the mission, and because of that, this is what God the Father did. He says, made him both Lord and Christ, and that's when he comes back. Remember, he's going to come back as Lord of Lord and Kings of King. He's going to come back. See, because if he had failed, that wouldn't have been possible. So this says he was successful in his mission. And in Acts 4:11, the apostle again speaking, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And in verse 4:12, for there is salvation, there is not any salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. You see, so his mission to come and save the world was successful. He completed his mission. See? So to sum it up and in conclusion, see, when Jesus was finally ascended, went up to heaven, he could go up with his blood, and he could say to God the Father, mission accomplished. So you see, we have to live our lives as sinless as possible and do the work to fulfill the mission that God has assigned to each one of us. Now, as Paul said, follow him as he follows Christ, to follow Christ. And Christ says, God and I live in you, Jesus said. So we have to live that sinless life and to complete the work that he's given us to, whatever it is. Each one of us may have a different mission statement, but we got to fulfill it. So that when we stand before Jesus, and the scriptures say, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that scripture, when we stand there, you see, then we will be able to hear him say, well, you know, well done, my daughter, my son. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's great. You've been a faithful servant. You fought the good fight. You finished the race. You didn't quit. That's what it talks about, finishing the race. You didn't quit. See? And you kept the faith. That's good. You successfully accomplished the mission that I assigned you. Yes, enter into the glory and the kingdom of God and receive your reward. So let's try to fulfill our mission the same as Jesus did.